Welcome to Come and Reason with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Tim Jennings. Together we will reason through complex issues to find evidence-based answers that harmonize scripture, science, and our life experiences. I'm your Come and Reason host, Charles Mills. This program is sponsored by Come and Reason Ministries. Hello, everyone, and welcome. You've heard of the rule of law, right? The laws of our country help guide us to a safe and happy life, we hope. And many of our national laws reflect God's Old Testament laws. Don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, etc., etc. But what exactly did God have in mind when he created those Old Testament laws? How were they supposed to be used in the lives of his faithful followers? Were they a test of belief? Do those laws condemn us to hell when we don't follow them? Let's find out. Dr. Jennings is with us via Skype. Dr. Jennings, how did God use his Old Testament laws, and how is he using them today?
Yeah, so I got an email that picked up on this, particularly looking at some specific ones. Uh-huh. The email went like this: "Is your message of design law versus imperial law is so uplifting and makes so much sense. It's a game changer for me. The fact that Jesus' death is not a big payment to an angry God is quite frankly a relief. But could you explain why a loving God would demand that a non-Sabbath keeper had to be put to death, had to be stoned? It seems a bit harsh, somebody picking up sticks on Sabbath having to be stoned. The message is, you do what I say or I'm going to kill you. That doesn't seem like a God of love. Could you explain why God would have laws like this in the Old Testament?"
Interesting.
And we've had this question and questions like this come up repeatedly. And in fact, people who disagree with us on the design law, that God's laws are the laws upon which reality are built, will point to the Old Testament and these laws given by God through Moses to the Israelites and say, see, God uses law. He gives these things and he gives these punishments. You're wrong, Jennings. You're wrong. And that's because many people don't understand the context of the Old Testament scripture. Mm-hmm. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, there was no hope for eternal life for any human being without Jesus Christ. Genesis 3:15, in the Garden of Eden, right after the sin, God promises the Messiah, the seed of the woman is coming to crush the serpent's head. The entire Old Testament narrative is the working out of that promise. Everything that is recorded in the Old Testament is somehow part of God working to bring Messiah, Satan fighting to try and stop and destroy the branch of the human family through whom Messiah was going to come. Mm-hmm. And when you understand what is going on there, you understand then why God gave the law to this branch of the human family who just came out of slavery in Egypt, because he was establishing not a kingdom of God on earth, but he was establishing a civil government to provide order in a sinful world to a rebellious, unrighteous, self-centered, sinful people who did not have hearts reborn to love God and others, people who had not experienced the new covenant and did not have God's law written upon their heart and mind, people who functioned upon the same me-first, fear-based, survival of the fittest principles of the godless world around them, people who were just freed from being slaves and had very little value for other people's lives, and thus the imposed rules were not intended to represent how God's government works. Rather, they were intended to establish societal order among a sinful people to protect them from decaying into infighting, political intrigue, and tribal wars, which were already starting with Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and the tribal elders trying to rebel against Moses and take political power, already was starting.
Yes.
And God intervened with these very strict rules to provide a structure and order to protect the Messiah line so that that branch of the human family would maintain itself until the Messiah was born. That's what was happening. The question is about law. Why did God use this law? It's not a setting up of the kingdom of heaven. Remember when Jesus was on earth, he said, my kingdom is not of this world, except the way the Jews are running Palestine and the way Herod and the Sanhedrin are going to judge me in a little while. That's my kingdom. No, my kingdom is not of this world. And he didn't make an exception. And that system of Sanhedrin and Mosaic law was still in operation at the time of Jesus, and he denied that that was his kingdom. Get your mind around that. And so the purpose of those laws given at Sinai in the Old Testament was not to set up a kingdom of heaven, was not to model what the kingdom of heaven is like.
Right.
It was to, in a sinful world, provide order and structure to keep the sinful elements from destroying each other, the law of the jungle, so to speak. And this is what Paul describes in Romans 13 when he talks about the civil governments have been given authority by God to bring order to society. Mm-hmm. But those civil governments do not represent the kingdom of God. And that's what God was doing in the Old Testament.
Don't we as parents do the same thing? We set up rules and regulations for our children based on what? How is our parenting kind of like God in this case?
So that's exactly right. With small children, you will set up made up rules.
Right.
Like you won't play, don't play in the street.
Don't play in the street, yeah.
And if they do play in the street, you make up a consequence of some kind, whether it's no dessert, whether it's a paddle on the bottom. What kind of consequence is designed by the parent? For what purpose? To torture, to inflict punishment?
No,
to discipline, which is to teach until they can grow up. And once they grow up, do they still need the rule not to play in the street? No, they might actually go out and play in the street because they might actually have the ability to put various barricades in the street get a permit from the city to block the street off for a few hours to have a community park or something.
Yeah.
I mean, there can be all types of things that an adult can do that a child would never even conceive of because they will take into account the reasons why the rules are given and avoid the potential negative consequences of traffic hitting them.
Dr. Jennings, you're telling me that society in general today has never grown up. We're still children. We're still wandering around here with these rules and regulations and punishments. We sort of reject the idea that Jesus came and fulfilled that law, and we have a new law now, a law of love and grace. We're ignoring that. We haven't grown up.
100%. Rules are for children.
Yeah.
And that's true in society. When you live in a society where everyone loves you and functions like Jesus loves you and how Jesus functioned, when you live in a community where everyone has the maturity of Christ, the mind of Christ, the character of Christ, you actually don't need a rule that says don't steal from your neighbor.
Right, right, right.
You don't need a police force. You don't need to keep your doors locked. You don't have to worry about leaving your wallet on the ground while you play basketball with your neighbors, because if everyone loves you like Jesus, that no one would ever think of taking anything from you. You see, this is the society, the kingdom of heaven. When we're in heaven, we won't be safe because God has a perfect police force of guardian angels with flaming swords to keep us safe.
Yeah.
We'll be perfectly safe because every person there will have the living law of love of God written on the heart and mind, and everybody there would rather die than actually harm another person. So every kingdom of the world is a kingdom of behavioral enforcement to immature, self-centered people, regardless of their chronologic age. That's what the laws of the land are for.
Dr. Jennings, if you or I or one of our listeners were decided to live God's love, wouldn't we kind of get stomped on by the world, by everybody, our neighbors and the government and everything? Wouldn't we kind of be laughed at if we tried doing that?
So throughout human history, the people who live the mature, righteous life always get persecuted by the children, by the immature, by the legalists.
Yes.
Of course, look at Jesus as the prime example.
Yes.
He never went about seeking to harm anyone. He went around always doing good, healing, blessing. Yet his righteous life itself exposed the hypocrisy and evil of those in power, and thus they could not tolerate the light. And Jesus said, those in darkness don't want to come into the light lest their evil deeds be exposed. And so they killed him. But there are many people that live on that righteous level and society will kill them. Look at Gandhi and the principles he lived by and what society did to him. Look at Martin Luther King Jr. and what he was advocating for, equality of all people, principles of love, principles of truth and light, and look what society did to him. So whenever you have people really rising above the penal, legal, power over control authority, you will find those that are using those methods become threatened and will seek to destroy. That's historically true. The problem within Christianity is, and this is the point of what we're talking about today, much of Christianity hasn't grown up. Paul talks about this in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, that you ought to be on meat, but you're still on milk. And those on milk are not acquainted with the teachings of righteousness. Instead, they're still focused on acts that lead to death. Acts, behaviors, deeds, the do's and the don'ts, the rules. Whereas the mature are those who develop by practice the ability to discern right from wrong. We actually understand God's kingdom, why it's right, why it's wrong. A child doesn't understand why it's wrong to play in the street. They just know the rule says so, and you'll get in trouble with mommy if you play in the street. The adult or the mature person understands the problem is the dangers of getting hit by a car and breaking the laws of physics and the laws of health when your body gets battered by the high impact. We understand how reality works and what makes it right or wrong, not just that it's right or wrong. The children don't understand that, and sadly, much of Christianity doesn't. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. The rule says don't do it. If you do it, you're in trouble, and God's required to punish, and they have this very primitive, childlike law-enforcing system. Then they will look at things in the Old Testament, like stoning the person who's picking up sticks on Sabbath. Mm-hmm. Well, do you see God doing it? No. God was setting those rules to prevent that society from decaying, because the true mission of Israel was to be the branch of the human family through whom Jesus would be born, because without Jesus, no human being would be saved. That was their primary mission. Yes, they were also to teach the gospel message in type, in symbol, in the sanctuary and the other services they were given, and through the prophets, they were to teach about the coming Messiah, but their primary purpose was to actually survive so that Jesus could be born.
How do we evangelize that? How do we witness that to neighbors? How do we be God's loving law in the face of such distortion of what people think about God these days?
Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." You do it by understanding and embracing and applying the principles of God to your life and how we think, how we discern, how we act, and how we treat others. So if you read the entire Sermon on the Mount, you'll discover he says, therefore, you should love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, mm-hmm. which is exactly the opposite of the systems right. of the world. Right. You should persecute your enemies and you should prosecute them. Mm-hmm. Now, you shouldn't do it yourself. You should go to the prosecuting attorney and get the government to arrest them, and then you should put them in jail, and then you should punish them judicially. That's the way you should do it. Well, that's not what Jesus said. He said you should pray for your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, and you should love your enemies and so forth. So it's exactly the opposite of the system of the world, because God's goal is to take our enemies and turn them into your friends.
Dr. Jennings, you have a website, comeandreason.com. Do you have material there for our listeners to help them do what you just said?
The entire website is chock full of all kinds of resources, free resources. There is a weekly blog, a weekly Bible study class. We have all types of video seminars. You can watch the video, listen to it. We have the podcast that they can get. You can download the PowerPoint slides, free magazines, sharing tracks. You can also get the free app to the Remedy Paraphrase New Testament, Psalms and Genesis, which paraphrase the Bible through the design law lens rather than the Roman imperial human law lens, which has kind of contaminated much of the Bible paraphrases, where they have a lot of penal legal sounding language because of the choice of the interpreters to bring that kind of emphasis across, which was not necessarily in the Greek or the Hebrew Aramaic. A simple example in the New Testament, there's a word called dikaio, dikaio sune, which can be translated appropriately either as righteousness or justice. And so depending on the translators, they can take that same word and say just or justice or right righteousness. And we hear right righteousness different than just justice.
Yes, yes.
So those are examples of how legal language can come over that was not really intended in the original authors.
That's at comeandreason.com, listener. Check it out. Lots of resources, as the doctor said, waiting for you. And I guess what I hear you saying is, first, we need to learn about God, and then we can share God.
So life eternal is that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, yes. and thou sent, John 17:3. You can't share with people what you don't know, and that knowing is not knowledge of. You might study the biography of Abraham Lincoln and know all about him, but that doesn't mean you know Abraham Lincoln. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Same thing. Many people get degrees in theology studying about God, and they have all these facts and details about God they can share, but they still don't know God. Life eternal is not knowing about God. It's knowing God. And so, yes, we must come into an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ and know God for who he is ourselves, and then we can share him.
This program was sponsored by Come and Reason Ministries. Dr. Timothy Jennings has joined us today via Skype. Dr. Jennings, thank you so much for sharing with us today. We really appreciate it.
Thank you, Charles.
Until next time, this is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Tim Jennings, wishing you God's presence in your life. Goodbye, everyone. Thank you for spending time with us today. To continue the journey, I urge you to visit comeandreason.com. Here you'll find many excellent resources to help you gain a deeper understanding of the God we all love and serve. That's at comeandreason.com. This is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Tim Jennings, inviting you to join us the next time we come and reason together.